1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. If you're taking note, the title of this message is Remember Your Jesus. Remember Your Jesus. Remember Your Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. Someone say the Bible says. Oh, man, that was like, there was no heart behind that. Come on, someone say the Bible says.
The Bible
says. There's the heart. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening, and Lord, we thank you for this time you've given to us. Lord, we want to take a moment, and Lord, we want to say thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that though we have been great sinners, that though we are failures, that though we have walked in darkness, that though we have broken your commandments, that though we have walked away as prodigals, Father, we thank you for Jesus. That, Father, in all of that we have done, in all of our guilt, in all of our shame, Lord, Jesus came and bared all of it. That, Lord, he went to the cross, taking my sin upon himself, died the death that I should have died in my sins. But, Father, we also understand as a group that he rose again on the third day. That, Lord, he conquered our sins. He conquered our death. And, Father, we understand we have forgiveness. We have new life. Lord, we have the cleansing of our sins, that though we were dirty through our sins, Lord, you have made us as white as snow. And Father, we understand that your word says if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. So Father, thank you for Jesus. May we remember you tonight. May you be blessed and honored in our gathering. May you stir us up to love and good works. May you help us to fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters alongside of us. And Father, I do ask and pray if there is any soul in this place that has not found their salvation in you, Lord, may you do a work of salvation in their life tonight. May they not leave without understanding that Jesus is their Savior. So Lord, I thank you for this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Remember your Jesus. You see, in the movie The Lion King, we'll go back to the year 1994 when The Lion King came out. I was born before The Lion King came out. You were not. But anyway, in the movie The Lion King, there is a character that we love, and his name is Mufasa. One of the lines that I love actually in the movie The Lion King is when the hyenas go, Mufasa, 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 right? They like his name, and I think we like his name. And it's played by a man, he's voiced by a man named James Earl Jones. Darth Vader plays Mufasa. I mean, that's just so good. Anyway, I like that. Stats that you learn in the teachings. But anyway, in the movie The Lion King, Mufasa comes to Simba. He comes to Simba in the movie, and it's after Mufasa has died. So Mufasa comes out of the clouds in that weird moment. Do you remember the movie? Okay, I'm glad you remembered the movie. But he comes out of the clouds, and what does Mufasa say? He says, Simba, you have forgotten me. Do you remember? Okay. Wow. Did you guys ever watch The Lion King? Yes, no, maybe so. Okay. Anyway, he comes out of the clouds and he says, Simba, which is his son, in case you have not seen the movie, which I don't understand how you've not seen the movie. It's The Lion King. It's a classic. You have to watch it. Go home and watch it tonight. Anyway. But Mufasa comes to Simba and he says, Simba, you have forgotten me. And then he goes on to tell him this, you are more than what you have become. You are more than what you have become. Not only have you forgotten me, but the things that you are doing, the life that you are now living, you are more, you were meant for more than what you have become, is what Mufasa is trying to tell his son, even from the grave. You see, for us, with school now in session, whether you're homeschooled or whether you're in public school, school has come. Some of you have been in school for maybe a month or a few weeks or a week or whatever the case may be, but school has come. And with school now in session, with the craziness and the busyness of life, I believe we can oftentimes find ourselves in the same place as Simba. You see, Simba found himself in the place of, you have forgotten your father. But I think we oftentimes in the craziness and busyness of life, we find ourselves in that same place. We have forgotten our Jesus. And I want you to understand that all Christians go through this. All Christians get involved in their lives. All Christians get involved in their relationships. All Christians get involved and busy with things to the extent that they forget their Jesus. That is why we have this section of scripture. That is why Jesus broke bread, because he said, when I break this bread and you eat this bread all the days of your life, when you do this, when you come to this communion table that we're all going to come to tonight, when you do this, what it's going to do is it's going to help you remember me. To help you remember and reestablish what you have forgotten. So tonight, what I want to do as a youth group is I want to devote our time to remembering the cross. This is something that should be regular, something that should be routine in our daily lives. There should be a daily communion that takes place. What's the point of communion in youth group or the communion in the main sanctuary, communion in the church, if you're not having a daily communion with Jesus? But this is a special time where we can come in as a body of believers and we can remember the cross. We can glorify and remember our Savior Jesus. We can come to the table of the amazing bread, cracker, and the amazing juice, Newman's grape juice. That's what it is. But we can come to this amazing table, and as we savor the bread, you savor that bread that's unsalted and unleavened. But as you savor the bread and as you savor this juice, we can actually savor Jesus himself. That's the point. You see, I think oftentimes we go through life and we don't savor Jesus. Do you realize that Jesus should be someone and something and a part of our lives that we savor? It's something that we're just so drawn to, like I'm drawn to Jesus. I savor him. I saturate my life in him because he is just so amazing. And this communion table is meant to do that. As you eat this bread and as you drink this juice, is to help you savor him. We have to understand this. You see, it's because of the cross that my past is forgiven, my present is redeemed, and my future is secure. Do you realize that? Because of the cross, your past is forgiven. Everything you've done in the past, all of your guilt, all of your shame, every wrong thing you've done, everything that's made you feel guilty or made you feel ashamed or made you feel dirty, all of that is forgiven because of the cross. Your present is redeemed, that you presently tonight are the redeemed. You are the saints. You are his children. You are, in God's eyes, completely and utterly perfect because of Jesus' death on the cross. Doesn't mean you don't still have sin. Doesn't mean you don't still have times where you fail. But if you were to die and go into eternity, because you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your present is redeemed and your future is secure. That though presently you're not with Jesus, your future will be that of being with him in eternity. So because of the cross, my past is forgiven, my present is redeemed, my future is secure. And it's because of the cross that we devote ourselves to worshiping Jesus. You see, we're to worship God because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one who spoke life into motion. I mean, we have a God who did this. He said, let there be light, and light happened. Do you understand that? Like, sometimes we're so amazing because the Avengers come out of the portals. But do you understand that your God spoke and said, let there be light, and just boom. I mean, that's an amazing moment. Cue the music. I mean, seriously. I think we grow so numb to the things of God. We worship God because he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And not only that, when we failed him and when we let him down, he said, I love you so much that I will send my one and only begotten son for you. That's our God. The most amazing thing ever. And so it's because of the cross that we devote ourselves to worshiping this Jesus, this man, this God. And communion for us is the most natural place of worship as believers. You see, we're drawn to great music gifting. We're drawn to great worship. Like, you'll turn on some Hillsong. You'll turn on some, you know, Elevation. You'll turn on the good worship because you're drawn to it. You're like, I just love that worship. I put it in my headphones or I put it on my you know, whatever, Spotify account, whatever you have. And you're like, man, I'm drawn to that. But really, for what God has meant, what Jesus has meant with this communion table, is he said, this is the most natural place to worship me. So we come in and we do that. It's even been said this way. I like it how I believe it was Spurgeon who said it like this. He said, to him that takes it into his hands, the communion, and upon his lips with faith and with love, so faith in Christ and love towards Christ, it is a means not only of memory, I remember what Jesus has done for me, but it's a means of contact with Jesus. The idea here is literally when you put the bread upon your lips and it goes and you chew it up, it's not only this memory of Jesus, but it's contact with him. Lord, thank you that you broke your body for me. It's literally that moment where you take that little tiny plastic cup that only churches know what it is, right? It's like no one would know what that cup means, right? But we have this special communion cup, and you take it as you put that, and you drink this juice. It reminds you of that precious blood where you can come and you can have contact with the one who spilled his blood for you. You see, to the non-believer, to people who don't have this relationship with Jesus, the communion meal is nothing. It doesn't mean anything to them. It's like, oh, cool, the church does this special thing where they eat a little tiny piece of cracker and drink this little juice. It's an unsubstantial cracker and a tiny cup of juice to them. But to the believer, this is our way into Jesus' presence. This is a moment where we can stop our lives. We can stop the school. We can stop the pressure. We can stop our relationships. We can stop whatever sin that we're partaking in. We can stop and say, pause, done. I'm not going to worry about anything outside of this room. And I'm going to enter into his presence, and I'm just going to worship Jesus. That right now there's nothing else that I have to worry about. My phone is on silent. My phone is off. My phone is done. No social media. No worrying about posting a picture. You oftentimes don't see this selfie with taking communion tonight. Because it's a moment with Jesus, not a moment for the world. You see, we save so many moments for the outside world. We live our lives on social media, but this is the moment that we just go into Jesus' presence and say, this is just for you. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. Spurgeon even says this. He says, never mind the bread and the juice unless you can use them as people often use their reading glasses. I'm wearing glasses tonight so I can see. Praise God, because I can't see that. Anyway, but what do you use reading glasses for, he says? To look at? No, to look through them. So use the bread and juice as a pair of reading glasses. Look through them and do not be satisfied until you can say, yes, yes, I can see the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. See, that's the point. That's what we're going to come to this communion table. That's what we're going to come and partake in this communion unsubstantial meal that you're still going to want to go and eat In-N-Out after church because it didn't fill your belly. But that's not the point. The point is to fill your heart with Jesus tonight, with gratitude and thanksgiving and love and admiration towards him. And what's great about this is you can do this in such a way where you take this and you use these things as reading glasses to where I will not stop until I actually have contact with Jesus tonight, until I go into his presence, until I see him and feel him upon my heart. So we examine Jesus tonight. That's the whole point. The whole point of this bread and this juice is to examine him, to cling to him, and we won't be satisfied until we see him tonight. So what I want to do is I want to give you kind of four ways that you can see Jesus through the bread and through the juice. We looked at this text. We're going to go through it a little bit, and we're going to see four ways that you can look at the cracker, and you can look at the juice, and you get to see Jesus. Your expectation right now in this moment, the picture that I'm trying to paint for you, is that tonight, if you pay attention, tonight, if you open up your eyes, tonight, if you open up your heart, tonight, if you stop distracting yourself with whatever's on your mind, if you participate tonight, you will see Jesus. I mean, what an amazing thing that is, that you actually have the opportunity to see Jesus. So four ways to do this. Four ways to see the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. Number one, if you're taking note, communion helps me, number one, look back. Look back. That's what communion does. It helps me to look back. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 again, starting in verse 23. It says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in what?'" What does the Bible say? Okay. Do this in. Okay, louder. Do this in. Okay, remember how I talked about how if you participate, you'll see Jesus, so we got to do that. So do this in. Okay. That was okay. All right. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus took this bread, and he took this bread that was unleavened, and he took it, and he broke it, and he said, "Hey, as often as you come to this table and eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." Remember the title, Remember Your Jesus. You see, as we take part in communion together, one of the things we do is we look back to the past. You see, oftentimes you'll go, you know, the psychology of the world will tell you, look back. And it's the things that happened to you when you're a kid. And you got to look back to those things. And that's why you are who you are and blah, blah, blah. You know, the psychology of the world. And communion does tell us, just like the psychology of the world, to look back. To look back into our past. But it's for a very specific reason. You see, we look at the cracker, and the cracker helps us look back into the past, but not to the bad things that happened to me. Not to the bad things that necessarily I've done. There's a time for that. Not to this happened to me, this abuse or this or that or whatever, all these regrets and shame and all these things. But when we look at this cracker, it helps us look back and reflect upon Jesus's body. That in the past, 2,000 plus years ago, there was a man named Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. He came through the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life. And then guess what? His body was broken for you upon the cross. You see, when we take this cracker, what you're going to notice is the cracker is broken. We don't give you a whole cracker. We don't give you one of those saltine crackers that your mom gives you when you're sick. We don't do that. We break the cracker for you. And the reason for that is because the cracker is broken, just as Jesus broke the bread. The cracker is broken, which is an illustration that Jesus' body was broken for us. We're also going to see this. The cracker is striped. You may have a little bit of a dark spot on that little broken piece of cracker. And the reason for this is the cracker is striped just as Jesus' body was whipped and striped for us. That when it was whipped, there was stripes across his back, just like you may have seen in some of the movies. And so just like this cracker is striped, Jesus was striped for you. You see, the cracker is pierced, which represents the nails that went through. And it wasn't like nails that you see in dad's garage or nails when you hang a picture, but these were spikes that were driven through his hands and his feet for you. We look back at that. But this cracker is also unleavened, which speaks of Jesus' sinlessness. That this man who they looked upon him and threw him upon this cross, nailed him to it, he was perfect. That not one time did he hate anyone? Not one time did he gossip. Not one time did he have an impure thought towards someone. Not one time did he lose it. But they went and they crucified him. And so this cracker helps us look back in the past to see Jesus, his broken body, his pierced body, his striped body, and his sinless body. But also, this helps us look back at our past. You see, there's no point in looking back at our past until we see the past of Jesus. Because if we look back at our past, all that can do is lead to depression and sorrow and frustration and sadness. Because look back and go, I have this regret, or I have this shame, or I have this guilt, or this person did this to me and I can't believe they did that to me. And you start rehashing all these feelings and these emotions. There's no point in doing that until you first look back at Jesus. But once you look back at Jesus, his death upon the cross for you, the forgiveness, the cleansing that comes through him, the love that was shown for you 2,000 years ago before you were even born. Jesus did that for you. Then you can look back into your past with the right mentality. You see, you can see your failures. The cracker helps us look back and say, hey, I've got past failures, I've got past mistakes, I've got past sins, and I've got past abuse or hurt from other people in my life. And when we take this broken and striped and pierced cracker, we see the Savior that was broken and striped and pierced for all of those things that I went through in my past, all the things I will go through in my present, and all the things I will go through in my future. You see, this is not just a tiny little cracker that's like, okay, let's pray, let's eat it, and it means nothing. It helps me see Jesus, and it helps me see how he has redeemed, forgiven, worked in my past. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in my past, I have a lot of guilt. I have a lot of shame. There's even times where I'll leave a youth group on a Wednesday night, and I'll go home, and I'll sit in bed and go, man, I didn't talk to this person correctly, or I missed out on time with this person, or this person came to youth group and I saw they were alone and none of us leaders were able to reach out to them and they left, and what if they felt hurt or what if they felt offended? And so I'll go through and I have all these guilty things upon my heart. But then I come to this moment where it's like, yeah, maybe they don't like me. Maybe the world rejects me. Maybe the world abuses me. Maybe my sin even weighs upon my mind and says, hey, you are not deserving of anything. But then I come to this moment where my Savior sees me. And do you realize that Jesus sees you as this? It says, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, that you could be called the righteousness of God in him. That's what this bread represents. That Jesus traded his sinlessness for my sinfulness, that I could be the sinless one. That though the world may reject me, scoff, mock me, abuse me, Jesus sees me as righteous. That though my own heart fails me, and rejects me, Jesus sees me as righteous. That's part of this communion. So we look back. Look back and see Jesus' body. Look back and see our sinfulness. But look and also see the forgiveness we have because of his brokenness. Number two, we look in the present. So we look back, but we also need to look now. We look in the present. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, in the same manner, he took this cup. This is the new covenant. That's what Jesus said. He says, this cup is the new covenant. There's an old covenant. Do you realize that? How many of you guys knew that there was an old covenant and a new covenant? Okay, a few of you. How many of you guys didn't know that? Thanks for being honest. That's awesome, because I want to explain it to you. You see, have you ever heard of the Old Testament and the New Testament? Okay, that's okay. See, in the Bible, you open up your Bible in Genesis, it's the Old Testament. So Genesis goes through and there's the Old Testament. Then you come to Matthew, and Matthew is the New Testament, and the rest of the Bible is the New Testament. Do you know what Old Testament, New Testament means? It means Old Covenant and New Covenant. You see, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he was establishing a new covenant. He was establishing a new thing, something new for all of us. You see, Jesus came to explain it a little bit. It's like this. When God created Adam and Eve, God created Adam and Eve, and we know the story, right? He said, hey, here you go. You know, created Adam, created all things. He said, hey, name all the animals. You can take care of everything. Good for you. Paradise is an amazing thing. All this greatness. And he goes, hey, you know what, Adam, you're alone, so let me give you this amazing wife, Eve. And he's like, "Woo, that's awesome. I didn't have to really, like, try to get her number. I didn't have to text her. I didn't have to stalk her on Instagram." He just goes, there you go. It's like, man, I wish God worked that way now. He does. Just talk to me after service. But anyway. So then he gets this amazing wife, and then they do life together, and God goes, hey, every day I'm going to meet with you. You guys go do your thing. You guys can have everything, and I'm going to come every day. I'm going to meet with you, spend time with you, because I love you, and I get to be with you. He says, I just ask you to do one thing. Just don't eat of this tree over here. One tree, one thing I ask of you, don't do that. And they go, okay, cool. And then they go, and they do their thing, and then they eat from the tree, because they're humans, and they have bad hearts. They have sinful hearts. And so at that moment, it showed that they had shame. You know, they created, they sewed fig leaves together so that way they could cover their nakedness. It showed that they had shame, they had sinfulness. And so they broke what God's covenant was. They broke God's established way. They had sin come in, so therefore God couldn't, they had to be kicked out of this garden, this paradise. God couldn't meet with them the way he used to because of their sinfulness. And so when sin entered in, God had to establish a way to therefore be cleansed of sin. And the way he did is he took the animal, he killed it, slaughtered it, and the shedding of the blood represented what? Represented that without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins without blood being shed. And so God did that. He was illustrating that. So guess what? You know what you would have to do if you lied or if you committed some sort of sin and you were in the Old Testament, Old Bible times? You know what you'd have to do? You'd have to go, shoot, I messed up. All right, let me go catch the sheep. And you'd go and try to catch the sheep that was the perfect sheep. And you take it and you take the sheep and you put it under your arm and you go to the priest and you go and present it to the priest and go, this is the perfect sheep. Here's my sin that I committed. And the priest would slaughter that sheep right in front of you. And that shedding of the blood would cleanse you and you would be right with God. That's the old way of doing things. How many of you guys want to do that? Not me. I'm good. A lot of you are like, I can't even handle needles. If I see blood, I'm in trouble. But that was the old way. So now notice this. That's the old covenant. And there's a lot to it, but that's the basics of it. Now we have this new covenant. You know, Jesus says it there. He says, this cup is the new covenant. This is the new way. I'm establishing something new. You're not going to have to carry Baba black sheep under your thing to go under your arm to go and kill that Baba black sheep so that way you can be forgiven of your sins. You don't have to do that no more. You mean, Baba black sheep, I'm so sorry, buddy. You know? It's like a sheep being led to the slaughter. Literally. Oh, my gosh. No. You don't have to do that anymore. You see, Jesus came, and the Bible says that he came and he fulfilled the law by doing what? By shedding his own blood. Why do you think we say it like this? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because in this new covenant that Jesus has established, he says, hey, my blood will cover the sins of the world. My blood will be established in this way where no longer do you have to be led like a sheep to the slaughter. No, my blood will fulfill the whole law. And now, instead of rituals and laws and regulations and have to and all these things, different things, like there's all these, if you want to just have some fun and nerd out for a second, read like Levitical law, read Numbers, read these books in the Bible in the Old Testament that have all these laws. There's laws like this. If you're bald in front, you're clean, but if you're bald in back, you're unclean, and therefore you have to do certain things because of your unclean baldness in the back. Weird stuff. You can't eat pork. It's got all these rules and regulations. And so what Jesus has done, he goes, hey, guess what? Done with that. Instead of rules and regulations and symbolism and all these rituals where you have to do certain things, I now come and fulfill all of that in my blood. And this cup is the new covenant. And you know what that new covenant is? Grace and love. Not law. Not follow the law to the T or you're a horrible person. But even when you mess up, when you declare my blood, when you declare this and take this cup upon your lips and declare that you are a believer in Jesus and his work and redemption upon the cross, then guess what? You're forgiven. It's grace and it's love. And so guess what? This cup that we'll hold in our hands, it helps us see the forgiveness that we have presently. You need to understand that. Please understand something. The rest of your life, no matter how guilty you feel, no matter how much you have messed up, no matter how dirty you feel, if you have believed in Jesus, if Jesus is your Savior, you are forgiven presently. You need to look presently and you need to come to this communion table. Maybe for some of you even tonight, you're feeling the weight of your sin. You're feeling guilty. You're feeling shameful. And so you need to come and you need to look at this cup. And as we're praying for it and you're thinking about it, you need to look to Jesus and go, right now, even though I'm feeling guilty and shameful, I'm forgiven. Because it's Jesus' new covenant. The covenant of grace and love. It's what I said last week. Do you realize that Christ has established his kingdom? And in his kingdom, there's no failure. Do you understand that? In God's kingdom, there is no failure. There is only his grace and his favor. Remember how that works out. It's because of this new covenant. It's because of this new covenant bought with his blood. That even in the failures, when the failures come into his kingdom, because you're going to fail, you're going to sin still. But even when the failures come, guess what you get? Grace. That the failures don't mean failure and sin and guilt. You come to the cross and you come back to Jesus. You say, Jesus, forgive me. And he goes, I forgive you because of that new covenant grace. But then this, what about success? In Christ's kingdom, when you have success, that's still not on you. That's just God's favor. In God's kingdom, in Christ's established kingdom for you because of this new covenant, there's no failure. There's only grace and his favor. That's it. And so presently, you are forgiven. No longer under sin, no longer under condemnation, no longer under judgment. That's how the old covenant was. You were constantly under sin, constantly under condemnation, constantly under judgment. And Jesus says, I'll take that. I'll take all of that on me so that way you can just have grace and favor and mercy and love. So at this present moment, in just a few moments, we'll take this cup and you will be able to see the forgiveness of your God. Number three. So we look back, we look at the present, but now we look forward. We look forward. And number three, look forward. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And then he says this, till he comes. This is actually my favorite part. I love this because as we come together and eat this meal, the Bible says we proclaim Jesus' death till he comes again. So it's this idea. It's a reminder to us of what? It's a reminder that though this life at times sucks, I'll say it. Many of you have to go to school tomorrow. That sucks. Many of you have papers due already and you have a teacher that's just hard on you. It's like he's already given me pop quizzes. He gives me more homework or she gives me more homework than I'm used to already. And just like you're looking at it and go, this life sucks. I hate it. Or maybe you have some sort of sin that you're going through and you're like, I'm so frustrated by it. Or maybe you have some sort of situation or circumstance you're going through that's just abusive or not good. You have a relationship that's broken. There's all these different things where life comes and it's just like, this kind of stinks. I don't like it. But we come to this meal and there's an anticipation. We look forward to what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. One of my favorite verses in all of scripture is this, look up for your redemption draws near. Do you ever just look up? Like, one of my favorite times is actually coming home on a Wednesday night when there's really no moon. Because I get home super late because I like to talk to people and I'm only here till like 10 or 10:30. You know, I just like to talk. And it's this moment where you go get home, you get out of the car, and you look up at the sky and you can see the stars. And it's in that moment I think of two scriptures. I'm like, look up for your redemption draws near. There's going to be a time where we're looking up and there's horns. And the Bible says when the trumpet sounds, you know your redemption draws near. You know your time is coming. And so we're going to look up in our, it's going to be like this idea where you hear this horn and Jesus comes and we're caught up in the clouds. Whatever that looks like, we call it rapture, but it's being caught up in the clouds. I don't know what that's going to feel like. But that's what this communion table does. It helps us look forward and going, hey, this life stinks. My sin stinks. The circumstances I'm going through is horrible. I hate my life or I hate what's going on. But Jesus is coming for me. And not only that, he's preparing a place for me right now, and he won't come until it's done. It's not like Jesus goes, you know what, I'm just kind of sick of working up here. Let me just get the people up, and then you get there, and you're like, why is there road work in heaven? Like, seriously? Like, come on, God. You still got road work. There's not going to be that. God's going to be completed. God's work is going to be completed. It's going to be done. It's going to be established. He's going to come. As soon as he's done, he's like, I'm done. Let's go. Let's get him. And he's going to bring us there. So we look forward. We look forward to him coming to us and for us. So we look forward. Number four, final way we look during communion is number four, we look within. So we look in the past, we look presently, we look forward, but now we look within. We see this in verse 27. The Bible says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You see, the first three points are really us examining Jesus, but now this fourth one is when we examine ourselves. You see, communion is not just to examine Jesus, but it's to examine Jesus in such a way that we expose ourselves. It's a vulnerable moment. That's why we have a relationship with Jesus. You see, within my marriage, within the marriage that I have, me, Daniel, and Kaylee, my wife, there's a vulnerability there. There's an openness. And it takes time. It's awkward at first because you're like, I'm living with someone. I've never really lived with someone outside of my family before. You know, and then there's some awkwardness there. But there's within a relationship, there needs to be an openness, a vulnerability. There's these times where these inward things need to come out so you can get to know each other on deeper levels. Otherwise, you never get to that depth of love for each other. And so in the same way, we have this moment where we examine Jesus, but we need to be open and honest about who we are and what we've been doing in this season of our lives. You see, we examine the strength and the standing of our relationship with Jesus. Truly, how is your relationship with Christ tonight? If I were to ask you, where are you reading your Bible? How's your prayer life? I don't know what I'm praying for. How's your life at school? Are you sharing Christ at school? How's even this? How's your faith lived out when you're honoring your parents? If I were to ask them, have you been having an attitude with them? Have you been disrespectful towards them? How are you in your jobs if you're working jobs? Are you representing the light of the world in your jobs, bringing light that exposes darkness in your jobs? If I was really to ask you and really examine your heart in this moment, are you serious about your relationship with Christ? Or are you just laughing it off? Are you just mocking? Are you just going through the motions? If I were to walk around your school campus and I saw you, you'd be like, I wouldn't even know that they would come to youth group, except I know that they do because I see them. You see, where are you at with Jesus? This is the time to evaluate that. You see, life is precious. One of the things that I remember back in high school is I had this idea that I'm just going to live forever. I mean, I'm young. I'm 15, 16, 17, 18 years old. And so that idea of life ending, coming to a close, didn't really bother me. But I want you to understand something here. Life is precious, and you do not know how many days are left in your life. And so you may sit here and go, you know what, right now what's important to me is my relationship with, you know, the special someone I have, whether guy or girl. What's important to me is getting good grades at school. What's important to me is my future. What's important to me is getting money. What's important to me is my car. What's important to me is the friendships I have. And that's the most important thing, and that's what I'm focusing on. And you're neglecting Christ. I don't know if you'll have tomorrow to actually remedy that. You see, the Bible even talks about that. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. It's urgent. It's now. And so I don't know where you're at, but this is a time to examine your strength and your standing in your relationship with Christ. It's to even look into your heart and go, is there any sin? Maybe for you, you do have a relationship with Christ, and it's really good. You're like, man, I'm doing good. I read my Bible this month. I've been praying. My prayer life is getting great. You know, I've been doing well with my relationship with my parents. I've been even sharing the gospel with people at school, and I'm just so excited about that. And so you're doing well. But it's even this moment. Even if you're doing well in your relationship with Christ, it's a moment where you come before the living God, and you go, God, I'm doing well, but is there anything that's hiding in my heart? Any hidden sin? Anything that I'm not aware of? God, could you expose that so I could ask you for forgiveness, that you could heal me of it, that you could help me in it? It's a time to search your heart and evaluate, to examine, as the scripture says. It's even this. You see, in the book of Revelation, Jesus addressed a church that said, you have done well. You're serving. Your church is growing. You know, the town people know that you love Jesus. But you know what he accuses them of? He says, I don't down anything you're doing except this one thing. You have left your first love. You know what Jesus was challenging them in? It's good that you're going through the motions and doing a good thing. It's good that you're in youth group. It's good that you came to the communion table. It's good that you're raising your hands in worship, but you don't love me the way you used to. Your heart's not in it. I don't know where your heart's at, but Jesus does. And I can tell you this, that no matter where your heart's at, whether it's been hard in this season, whether it's drifted away in this season, whether it's full-blown angry at God and resentful towards him and frustration towards him and you want nothing to do with him, all I can say is this, he loves you and he's waiting for you to return. You see, oftentimes in our lives, what this communion table helps us to realize is I've left my first love. I've put so much time and emphasis on something else in my life. We become the prodigals. The prodigal son, what did he do? He goes, I want what my father can give me. I don't want my father. And so he goes through this moment where he takes his father's possessions. He goes, he lives his life. He ruins it. But then guess what? He finally has this moment where it's like, it's just better if I just have my father. Right now I'm eating with the pigs. That's what my life has become. It would be better for me just to go and be in my father's house as just a servant. I don't need to be a son anymore. I'll just be a servant. And you know what the father does? Best part of the whole story. The father wore a tunic. You know what the father did? The father went like this. He was, my son, you come back to me. I want you to understand something. No matter if your heart's been bitter towards God, no matter if it's been resentful, no matter if it's been sinful, if you come to this table tonight and you go, God, forgive me, he's running towards you. You see, God's not human. God doesn't look at us with resentment like we do towards people who've hurt us. Though you've hurt God, though you've sinned against him, God is completely and utterly ready to forgive. He's ready to welcome you back because he loves you and he's never stopped. So I would urge you and beg you, whatever's going on in your heart, come back. Stop chasing after the things of this world and being distracted. Come back to your first love. Come back to Jesus. Or maybe for you, you need to come for the first time, truly and fully. You see, to the one that was dead in sin, he gave us new life. Though we've been lost, now I'm found. Though I was blind, now I can see. That's Jesus. And what's great is this meal unites us as believers. You see, one of the things that I think people forget is this. If you eat this cracker tonight, and if you drink this juice, you know what you're telling the person next to you? Does anyone know? You're going like this. I eat this cracker, and I'm telling everyone in this room that I'm a sinner. Isn't that crazy? It doesn't just unite us as believers in Jesus, but it unites us as sinners. There's something special about acknowledging to everyone in the room that I'm just an ordinary, messed up sinner, just like the person next to me. And acknowledging that together, but then acknowledging this. As much as I'm an ordinary sinner, I'm extraordinarily saved by Jesus. There's a unity there. You see, that's the thing that doesn't allow the outside world to come in is they're not united in the fact that they're sinners. They don't acknowledge their sin. They think that what they're doing is either good enough or they don't care. They go and do whatever they want. But what unites us is us saying, hey, as I take this bread, as I take this juice, I'm telling everyone around me I'm a sinner, but I'm also telling everyone around me that though I'm an ordinary sinner, I'm extraordinarily saved through Jesus, through his broken body and through his precious blood. It unites us as believers. It unites us as sinners. It unites us as forgiven. And so we need to worship Jesus in that way together. There's a serious thing here that before we take part in communion, there's something serious here. The Bible says here, if you eat of this bread or drink of this drink and you are not a believer, you think this is a joke, mom and dad brought you, you're going through the motions, you're trying to just ride out high school so that way when you get out of mom and dad's house or when you get out of school, you can just leave this desert and when you're done, you're done. The Bible says if you drink this drink, if you eat this bread in an unworthy manner, you're mocking God is what it's saying. You're saying everyone else is acknowledging that they're a sinner and they're acknowledging that they're forgiven, but I've actually not put my faith and trust in Jesus and I'm mocking what Jesus has done. I want you to understand something. You have two options. Two options that I would recommend. If you're really a non-believer and you don't want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, the God who loves you and died on the cross for you to cleanse you and give you forgiveness and give you new life and give you eternal life. If you don't want to put your faith and trust in Jesus, don't eat. Refuse this. I'm honest. I want to be honest with you. It's not a good place to be to mock God because the Bible says God will not be mocked. You're drinking and eating judgment upon yourself in a greater capacity, and I would ask you not to do that. But I would ask you to do something even greater. You see, God tonight has brought you here not by accident if you're a non-believer. God has not, you know, it's not like God's like, oh, I didn't know they'd be there. I hope they get saved. No, God has brought you here because he knew the gospel would be shared. He knew exactly where you were at in life. Whether you're angry at God, whether you're guilty over your sin, or whether both. And so God has brought you in here so you can know the gospel and put your faith and trust in him. And guess what? If you put your faith and trust in him tonight, the Bible says you can freely come to this table for the first time as forgiven sinners. What a great thing that is. So as we come in and have this meal, we're going to take care of that. I don't know if you're a believer or not a believer, but it's the time to either get right with God or to go, I'm not going to partake of this because I'm not going to mock the God of the universe. So I would urge you, get saved. Jesus loves you where you're at. God wants to do a work in you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Why run after anything else? Why go after the things of the world? You see, in Ecclesiastes, that's exactly what Solomon did. He chased after every other thing other than God. He said, I don't want this God thing, but I want everything else, riches and health and wealth and any girl I could ever want. And he goes after these things. And what he said is this, it's like I grasped after the wind. And when I finally got it, I was like, look what I got. Oh, I got nothing. And he said, it's really like chasing after wind. But in this moment, wherever you're at with your salvation, wherever you're at in this life, God has been chasing after you, and it's come to this moment. And this is a climactic moment for you where you can either put your faith and trust in Jesus, or you can walk away and say, I refuse and I reject. But that's it. That's all you've got.